Blog Talk Radio.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves and the lights and the...
Good evening. Thank you for tuning in to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Your host this evening is Stevie R. Butler. Tonight's show is a special edition with my co-host Tim Bench from the state of Texas. Ladies and gentlemen, we're grateful that you're tuning in to our radio broadcast this evening. This radio show is brought to you by loving and faithful members of the Churches of Christ. We ask you to take out your Bibles and study along with us. We have a very exciting show planned for your spiritual enlightenment and your edification. If you'd like to contact us while we're on the air this evening, give me a call to the live show at 713-955-0508. If you have any questions or comments for any of my co-hosts, you can send your emails to my new email address, butlersteve1009@yahoo.com, or give me a call to the Carolina studio at 910-491-6405. Now, again, this program is brought to you by members of the Churches of Christ, and if you need any assistance in locating a congregation in your area, please feel free to contact us. Now, folks, get out your Bibles and study along with us here on the Gospel Light Radio Show. This is a special edition. Good evening, wherever you are in the world listening to this radio broadcast. Stevie B's Media Production presents the Gospel Light Radio Show. This is a special edition. I'm your host this evening, Stevie R. Butler, and this radio show is being broadcast from the Carolina studio in the great state of North Carolina. Ladies and gentlemen, we are just grateful for the privilege to bring you a program where we as Christians and members of the Churches of Christ can share our faith and preach and teach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ on a weekly basis. So before we go into our program for this evening, I would ask you to bow with me in a word of prayer that we may thank God for this opportunity. Our most kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to go through the various activities of the day and placing it on our hearts that we are on this broadcast and we're prepared now to present a portion of your holy and divine word. Father, we pray that you will be my co-host on the show this evening, Tim Bench, as he breaks unto us the bread of life. We pray that you'll continue to bless him and his efforts to sow the seed of the kingdom. Father, we pray that you will bless our listeners this evening. We pray that they may listen well and that their hearts may be pricked as they consider their eternal stance before you and their soul salvation. And it will cause them to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Father, we thank you so much for sending the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, to die such a cruel death on Calvary's cross. For we recognize without such a sacrifice, we would not even have a hope of eternal life. Father, even now we ask that you would forgive us for the transgressions of our own heart. We know that as long as we're in the flesh, we'll often fall short of your will. Father, we pray that you'll continue to bless us and keep us and love us all the days of our lives. And if we have been faithful unto death, Father, we pray that you will save us. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we do ask it all. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for tuning in to the broadcast on this evening. Our speaker for this evening, my co-host Tim Bench, he's from the Oldham Lane Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas. He'll be making his proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ on this broadcast this evening. So open your Bibles now and open your mind. And let's have a great show. After the break, the next voice you hear will be that of my co-host, Tim Bench. Enjoy the show.
Roll Jordan, roll.
Roll Jordan,
roll.
Roll Jordan,
roll.
Roll Jordan.
I want to go to heaven when I die.
To roll Jordan, roll.
die.
To roll, Jordan, roll.
I'll say, Mother, you ought to been there.
Oh, Mother, you ought to been there.
Lord, Mother, you ought to been there.
To roll, Jordan, roll.
Go to heaven when I die.
To roll, Jordan, roll.
I'll say, Father, you ought to been there.
Oh, Father, you ought to been there.
Oh, Father, you ought to been there.
To roll, Jordan, roll.
Lord, roll.
Roll, Jordan, roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll. Roll, Jordan,
roll. I wanna go to heaven when I die.
Roll, Jordan, roll.
I say, Sister, you ought to been there.
Oh, Sister, you ought to been there.
Well, Sister, you ought to been there.
To roll, Jordan, roll.
Oh,
roll.
Roll,
Jordan, roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
I wanna go to heaven when I die.
To roll, Jordan, roll.
Lord, roll.
Roll,
Jordan,
roll. Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan.
I wanna go to heaven when I die.
To roll, Jordan, roll.
Lord, brother, you ought to have been there.
Oh, brother, you ought to have been there.
Lord, brother, you ought to have been there.
To roll, Jordan, roll.
Lord, roll.
Roll, Jordan, roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll. Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan.
I want to go to heaven when I die.
To roll, Jordan,
I'll say, Christian, you ought to been there.
Oh, Christian, you ought to been there.
Well, Christian, you ought to been there.
Roll, Jordan, roll.
Lord, roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan.
I want to go to heaven when I die.
Roll, Jordan, roll.
Lord, roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan.
I said I wanna go to heaven when I die.
Into the Gospel Light Radio Show Special Edition. Now my co-host Tim Bench and his subject, Christianity and the Confederate Flag.
Thank you, Stevie. My name is Tim Bench, as Stevie mentioned, and I'm calling in tonight from Abilene, Texas, and we want to welcome all of our listeners across the United States and even across the globe, wherever you may be located, to this special edition show of the Gospel Light. It is an honor, as always, to be involved with this effort, and we hope that these lessons are always educational and beneficial and scriptural, most of all. And it is always a pleasure to be involved with this, and we will have these special edition topics periodically that will come up, and these give us basically a chance to go into some extended detail about certain pressing issues and topics within the church. So these are fantastic opportunities. Several years ago, I became Facebook friends with a member of the Church of Christ in Kentucky. I consider John, which is not his real name, to be a very solid, conservative, decent member of the church, and I knew that he had formerly been a Baptist, and he seemed like a zealous, active, solid Christian, and I enjoyed multiple discussions with him in several forums. We were Facebook friends, exchanged emails and sermons back and forth, and so on. And again, I thought very highly of him. All of that changed quite recently and in dramatic fashion. John began posting photos of various rallies that he participated in, with the Civil War being the prime theme. In these photos, he was proudly clad as a Confederate soldier reenacting the attempts by the South from 1861 to 1865 to, and I quote, defend states' rights. He then proudly posted a Confederate flag, and he babbled about the pride represented by this flag and how both the Confederate flag and the Civil War had had nothing, quote, to do with racism, end quote, or with slavery. Another Facebook friend of mine who is black replied that the flag very much had to do with racism, not just racism, but the slavery that was prominent throughout the early years of this nation. John snappily replied that the black man, who is, by the way, an MIT graduate and one of the most level-headed and intelligent people any of us will ever meet, was awash in, quote, hate-filled ignorance, end quote. I do not think that I've ever been more stunned. The condescending attitude and the none-too-subtle derision was bad enough and shocking enough, but even more maddening was the fact that this proud Confederate had no idea, literally, of the words of the man who himself designed the Confederate flag. William Thompson was the designer of the Confederate flag, and these are his words from April 23, 1863. Listen carefully to what William T. Thompson said. Quote, as a people, we are fighting to maintain the heaven-ordained supremacy of the white man over the inferior or colored race. A white flag would thus be emblematical of our cause. Upon a red field would stand forth our Southern cross, gemmed, preserving in beautiful contrast the red, white, and blue. End quote. How could anyone be so stunningly ignorant about the history of a cause that they themselves follow? How could anyone be so snide and hostile towards a fellow Christian whose ancestors a mere four and five generations ago were enslaved and raped and beaten and sold as property? How could any Christian cling to a defeated, disgraced cause and rebellion whose very foundation was, quote, the supremacy of the white man over the colored race, end quote, as William Thompson himself had said? Finally, how could anyone claim to be a Christian and yet cling to an ideology so steeped in racism and hatred? The debacle with John was only beginning. I began posting citations and studies and articles and dissertations and documented historical analysis which proved beyond the shadow of a doubt that slavery was indeed a huge factor in the Civil War. We can see what Confederate leaders themselves had to say about the role of slavery and racial purity during this blood-drenched era of American history. I want to read an extended quotation here again, which is startling in its wording, but I want, again, everyone to listen carefully to this wording from the Confederate States of America in the 1860s. Quote, the new Constitution has put at rest forever all the agitating questions relating to our peculiar institutions, African slavery, as it exists among us, the proper status of the Negro in our form of civilization. This was the immediate cause of the late rupture and present revolution. The Constitution, it is true, secured every essential guarantee to the institution while it should last, and hence no argument can be justly used against the constitutional guarantees thus secured, because of the common sentiment of the day. Those ideas, however, were fundamentally wrong. They rested upon the assumption of the equality of races. This was an error. It was a sandy foundation, and the idea of a government built upon it, when the storm came and the wind blew, it fell. Our new government is founded upon exactly the opposite ideas. Its foundations are laid. Its cornerstone rests upon the great truth that the Negro is not equal to the white man, that slavery, subordination to the superior race, is his natural and moral condition. One of the most striking characteristics of insanity in many instances is forming correct conclusions from fancied or erroneous premises. So, with the anti-slavery fanatics, their conclusions are right if their premises are. They assume that the Negro is equal and hence conclude that he is entitled to equal privileges and rights with the white man. They were attempting to make things equal, which the Creator had made unequal. End quote. These are the exact words quoted verbatim from Alexander Stevens from his cornerstone address, March 21st, 1861. Who was Alexander Stevens? What was his role? He was the vice president of the Confederacy, the same Confederacy that John so idolizes. And Stevens made no secret in the slightest that the basis of the Confederacy, the basis of the rebellion against the United States, the basis of the Civil War was, and I quote, "The Negro is not equal to the white man," end quote. Yet, 150 years later, here we are beset daily with supposed Christians like John who wave their Confederate flags and wear their Confederate T-shirts and babble about Southern pride and how the Civil War had nothing to do with slavery when the architects of that war themselves said that the foundations of the rebellion was slavery, and it was based on race, and it was based on keeping the Negro in his proper place. I posted these quotes in reply to John that fateful day, and he immediately began deleting them one by one. Not only was he woefully ignorant of the history that he clung to and cherished, he absolutely, categorically did not want any information proving him wrong to be seen by others, and he himself would simply ignore it. This shameful, sickening, reprobate excuse for a Christian did not have the backbone, nor the guts, nor the morals to admit that he was wrong, and to admit the nonsense that he had been spoon-fed his entire life was absolutely and demonstrably false. Now, the question comes up, did John at any point admit he was wrong? Did he say, gee, what I have believed always may not be correct? Did John even read the quotes from Alexander Stevens and from Jefferson Davis and from William Thompson and from the litany of other sources shared with him? Did he ask the black MIT graduate to forgive him for being so callous and so thoughtless? The answer is no, he did not. In fact, he doubled down. He and several others actually mocked and ridiculed a black MIT graduate as being, quote, ignorant, end quote, while another Christian jumped in and told that MIT graduate he needed to, quote, go study more and to, quote, zip it. Try and comprehend the irony of Confederate sympathizers telling a black man to go study more when they themselves are deleting historical sources and documents as fast as their fingers will move across a keyboard, which run counter to their inane beliefs. Finally, after the abuse heaped upon this black MIT graduate reached its crescendo, Mr. Confederacy set up a fake Facebook account under the name Igor so that he could continue to unleash his torrent of racial hatred, and again, all of this from a supposed devout Christian preacher. Here's a small sampling, and again, this is a very small sampling, all of which were erased that fateful night, of more proofs of slavery being one of the prime causes, if not the prime cause, of the Civil War, which I posted for John to see and I posted for others to see, and which John removed as quickly as he could. After all, who wants inconvenient things like facts to get in the way? Sentence 2 from Mississippi's Declaration of Secession, quote, "Our position is thoroughly identified with the institution of slavery," end quote. This is from Eric Foner, professor of history at Columbia University. Quote, "Read South Carolina's Declaration of the Causes of Secession. It is all about protecting slavery," end quote. From the Civil War Preservation Trust, quote, "The Civil War was the culmination of a series of confrontations concerning the institution of slavery," end quote. From AmericanHistoryAbout.com, quote, "With Eli Whitney's invention of the cotton gin in 1793, cotton became very profitable. This machine was able to reduce the time it took to separate seeds from the cotton. However, at the same time, the increase in the number of plantations willing to move from other crops to cotton meant the greater need for a large amount of cheap labor, i.e. slaves. Thus, the Southern economy became a one-crop economy depending on cotton and therefore on slavery," end quote. I posted links that night to studies from Harvard and from Princeton and from the Smithsonian, and John deleted each and every one like a petulant child simply because his beliefs and his political stances were proven absolutely to be in gross error. Nothing that I could provide for him in terms of historical proof was going to be read by him or considered by him or even accepted by him. And the reaction that he had that night to a fellow Christian who happened to be black was far worse than the treatment that I received. What a pitiful, sad, sorry Christian example this man was and is. And one can only wonder how many others have been led astray by his willful ignorance through the years. How many in John's sphere of influence walk around and believe that their Confederate attire and their Confederate flags in defense of Southern pride is not rooted in racist hysteria? How many Christians has John influenced to hate their fellow man or to reject as a lesser person simply because of their skin color? John proudly waving his Confederate pride while saying the standards and tenets of the Confederacy were not racist is much akin to me waving a Planned Parenthood flag or wearing a Planned Parenthood t-shirt today, all the while complaining that the organization has nothing to do with abortion. It is nonsensical. Here's the point of tonight's lesson, and here is the sad, tragic point of this interaction that I had with John. Racism is every bit as alive and thriving today as it has been at any point in American history. And that shouldn't come as a surprise to anyone who spends even a few minutes watching the daily or national news or being on Facebook. Racial vitriol even served as the basis for the mass shooting in El Paso 2 days ago. What is especially discouraging and frustrating and maddening is the number of supposed Christians who claim to follow Christ and who claim to love their fellow man, who then turn around and embrace race-based ideals of separation and of hatred and of exclusion, and are often so stunningly stupid about the history of their own beliefs, they simply regurgitate their ignorance over and over and over again like John. Nothing, ladies and gentlemen, will drive people away from the Bible. Nothing will drive people away from the gospel and away from the name of Jesus Christ faster than racial superiority promoted from our pulpits or our preaching. Racism from the church is not a bygone relic from the 1860s or the early 1900s or from generations now in the past. Over the past few years, I periodically come across a shortwave radio broadcast from a Church of Christ in La Porte, Colorado, which adheres to Christian identity doctrine. Don't let the name Church of Christ here fool you. This church and its preachers, namely the now deceased Peter J. Peters, espouse the belief that Caucasians are the, quote, chosen race of God, and that blacks are inferior. Pete Peters actually teaches that only Germanic people, meaning Anglo-Saxon or Nordic, are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and thus the only ones who can be saved. Europeans are the chosen people, and Jews, as the cursed offspring of Cain, the serpent hybrid or serpent seed belief known as the two seed line doctrine. Only Adamic white people can achieve salvation in paradise. And again, we often see this manifested in the media today, but it is prevalent all over shortwave radio where there's no FCC protection. This is from the Southern Poverty Law Center in reference to the La Porte, Colorado Church of Christ, quote, from the pulpit and in his newsletters and radio broadcast, Peters propounded his white supremacist views, claiming to have biblical proof that whites are God's chosen people and people of color are inferior and soulless, end quote. This viewpoint, as startling as it may be, is not a rarity, and there are literally dozens of groups and organizations and even churches which promote not just separatism, but absolute racism and racial superiority. And again, one needs only to access the website of the Southern Poverty Law Center or the Anti-Defamation League to read the amount of outright seething hatred an ideology promoted from many a pulpit. Why, then, should we not be surprised when individuals act upon these types of teachings? For example, 3 years ago, and I'm sure most everyone remembers this, the media was overwhelmingly focused on the slaughter of 9 black members of a Methodist church in Charleston, South Carolina. The motives of the now convicted killer, Dylan Roof, have been attributed to everything from lax gun control laws or medications that he may or may not have been taking to violent video games and to influences from both the far right and the far left and a host of others. Racism, pure and simple, is what drove Dylan Roof to commit this crime, as per his own statements to the arresting police officers. More recently, we have seen Nazis marching through the streets of Charlottesville, Virginia, the very epitome of Aryan supremacy. We've seen the images of the carnage which ensued. We were told by political leaders that there were, quote, very fine people on both sides. Those same people in Charlottesville with swastikas on their arms and performing Nazi salutes would, without question, it seems, adhere to the doctrines of Alexander Stevens and Jefferson Davis and their own Führer, who stated, quote, I don't see much future for the Americans. It's a decayed country. They have their racial problem and the problem of social inequalities. My feelings against Americanism are feelings of hatred and deep repugnance. Everything about the behavior of American society reveals that it's half Judaized and the other half Negrified. How can one expect a state like that to hold together, end quote. That is from Adolf Hitler, January 7th, 1942. Within the congregation that I attend here in Texas, we have multiple ethnicities. This church has black members, it has Hispanic members, it has white members, and so on. And I personally have both German and Indian ancestry. It is vitally important that we all have a scriptural and biblical understanding of how we are to view race if this is to be a unified, united family dedicated to the service of Almighty God. So tonight, I would like for us to briefly examine racism from a biblical perspective. Is it acceptable? Does the Bible condone or encourage racism? What does the Bible say about this topic? And again, that should be the approach that we take on any question. What does the Bible say? First, tonight, let's define the term. What is racism? Racism and racial hatred focuses on outward appearances rather than the inner man. The first thing that a prejudiced or racist person will notice is skin color. And perhaps we all, consciously or subconsciously, we notice whether a person that we just met is white or black or Hispanic or Oriental, whatever the case may be, just as we might notice whether that person is short or whether that person is tall or whether that person is left-handed, whatever it may be. However, Some people not only notice skin color, but they immediately formulate attitudes of acceptance or rejection based solely on one's color of skin, or their country of birth, or their family lineage, or their last name. Racial discrimination is senseless and it is ungodly. Racial hatred and prejudices are totally antagonistic to and opposite of the mind of Christ that caused him to give up his equality with God and come to earth for the specific purpose of dying for all men, not just one group of men in one geographic area or one color. Has the Church of Christ been guilty of racism over the years? And the answer, regrettably, is yes, the Church of Christ has been. I want to look at a couple of examples from very well-known Church of Christ leaders at the turn of the 20th century. From J.D. Tant, this was from February 1898, quote, this is from Kansas. The name of the article is in Kansas, quote, "Negro equality runs high here. Negroes ride in the same coach, go to the same school, eat at the same table with white people, and sometimes sleep in the beds of their white neighbors, all of which, I'm glad to say, is not tolerated in heathen Texas," end quote. These are startling to read today, and we can only imagine the tens of thousands of people 100 years ago who read this and who went to church, and this became their mindset. This became their belief system. The very well-known Church of Christ preacher Foy Wallace, arguably the best-known, most effective Church of Christ preacher ever, had these comments on the black evangelist R.N. Hogan. Hogan had the audacity to stay overnight in the home of Ira Rice in 1941. Here's the quote from Foy Wallace, quote, "Aside from being an infringement of the Jim Crow law, it is a violation of Christianity itself and of all common decency. Such conduct forfeits the respect of right-thinking people and would be calculated to stir up demonstrations in most any community if it should be generally known," end quote. It's interesting to note that that citation from Foy Wallace appeared in the Bible Banner in March 1941. Again, just about 78 years ago now. There are people, certainly within our listening audience tonight, who were alive when that quote came out, who were alive and who have experienced, again, this sort of mindset and this sort of belief system. And it's important to note that Wallace, later on in his life, did recant his earlier views on race. And again, this is, to this day, one of the most influential Church of Christ preachers of the 20th century. All of us will grow and learn and develop over enough time, and if we're honest, all of us have abandoned views that we once held. John, who I mentioned earlier in this broadcast, does not have that attribute. He does not learn. He does not develop, and his mind is hermetically sealed, it seems, to any information outside of what he wants to believe. This is from W.A. Cameron. This was a sermon preached at the Diston Avenue Church of Christ, August 15th, 1954. So again, just about 65, 64 years ago now. Quote, "Negro development is nil. What about examples of smart Negroes? Yes, all those Negroes who have a generous fertilization of white blood have invariably left the evidence of it behind them. But the genuine Negro article is just where he has always been. Now, if those busybodies who are trying to run everybody's business and who are not yet able to run their own affairs will close up their shop and leave the Negro where God left him, and leave God's instruction to the white man concerning the Negro exactly when and how God left it, all will be well," end quote. One more that I want to share quickly this evening. This is from Leon Burns. This was delivered at the West 7th Street Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee on March 24th, 1957. Quote, "I have no objection to the Negro attending services where I preach, but for his own sake, I will do all within my power to provide him a place to worship God among his own people, and will insist that he worship there. It should be remembered that those forces behind integration are not interested in equal education. These are but a means to an end. in the end is free and unrestrained intermarriage between Negroes and whites, and they will not be satisfied until they get it. The average Negro who wants integration is not interested in equal educational and economic advantages with the white race. And when these things are dangled before him by the NAACP, he is unmoved. But when they whisper in his ear that someday he will be able to live with a white woman, he is very interested. Without any effort to discredit the Negro race as a whole, it is a known fact that moral standards among Negroes are very low. The only sure way you have of preventing your child from marrying a Negro is to teach that child from its first day in school that you do not want him to marry a Negro and insist that he not form close social ties with Negro children, end quote. And again, these views are startling and horrifying, but just a little more than a generation ago, when many of our parents were becoming adults and attending college, this was taught from the pulpits, and it still exists today. As late as 1960, this mindset infested even Church of Christ colleges. By 1960, Abilene Christian College, at that point, now Abilene Christian University, would not allow blacks to enter as students. That was the year that Professor Carl Spain made a historic speech at the annual lectureships, which would alter the school's racial stances, and it would result in Carl Spain receiving death threats. We did a segment on him several months back. I want to read one excerpt from Carl Spain, one of my former professors at ACU. Quote, "There are some dark chapters in the history of America in which are recorded deeds as vile as have ever been perpetrated on the face of the earth. Marching under the standard of the God of Mammon and bluffing his way with ballots and bullets, the white man put his foot on the Negro's neck, quoted the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, and piously recited platitudes about all men being free and equal. I feel certain Jesus would say, 'Ye hypocrites, you say you are the only true Christians and make up the only true church and have the only Christian schools, yet you drive out one of your own preachers to denominational schools where he can get credit for his work and refuse to let him take Bible for credit in your own schools because the color of his skin is dark? Are we moral cowards on this issue? We fear the mythical character named Jim Crow more than we reverence Jesus Christ," end quote. Again, this is documented church history, and it's important to realize just how much progress has been made in some aspects over the last few decades for all of us, but especially for our younger people, regardless of their color. Again, it is startling that just over 50 years ago, blacks were not allowed to enroll as students at a Christian college. This is the very definition of racism, exemplified not only from our pulpits, but from our colleges and universities as well, not very long ago. But yet for all the progress made, we still have those today who cling and who cling desperately to these evils, such as John, under trite terms such as Southern pride. Racial hatred produces division rather than unity. When Jesus lived among men, the Jews, specifically the Pharisees, had totally separated themselves from anyone they considered to be unclean. They had absolutely nothing to do with the Gentiles. This attitude of prejudice made it difficult to bring about the unity in Christ between the Jews and the Gentiles that God desired. John chapter 17, verses 20 to 22, contains a portion of Christ's prayer for unity among believers, starting in verse 20. Again, these are the words of Jesus himself. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be just as we are one." We should be impressed with how important unity is to God by the fact that this prayer came in the shadow of the cross. From Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." The various laws of mankind can be well-meaning, but they will never accomplish racial peace and love, as does conversion to Jesus Christ. And if we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, as we are supposed to do, 1 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22, we will love all men, showing partiality to none and being prejudiced against no one merely due to their race or to their ancestry. God's plan for salvation has always been open to all. Centuries before Christ came to fulfill the divine promise, Isaiah prophesied of the church that all nations shall flow into it, from Isaiah 2, verse 2. The very day that it was established, the church included members from every nation under heaven, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Just a few verses later, Acts chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. With so many nations represented, a variety of skin colors was inevitable, particularly considering the inclusion of Egyptians and Arabs. But yet again, they were encouraged to be one, a unified one. Among the many conversion stories recorded throughout the New Testament is the account of an Ethiopian man who was taught and baptized by Philip the Evangelist in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 38. For the record, skin tone is a visible identifier of Ethiopians, according to Jeremiah 13, verse 23. Philip did not reject this man. Philip did not mock this man. Philip did not ridicule this man. The Apostle Peter was sent by God to preach to the first Gentiles who would later obey the gospel. And he concluded in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 35, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Regardless of race or nationality, God's standard of judgment is nothing other than obedience. Are other Christians obedient to God or are they not? That is how we should ascertain who is a Christian or not, or who is acceptable to God or not. Do they follow the commands of the New Testament? Not what color they are, not where they're from, not their last name, etc. The Apostle Paul repeatedly emphasized that salvation is meant for all people. You can look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Again, irrespective of nationality or gender or even economic status. Other verses which support this, Galatians 3:28 and Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Here's the ultimate authority. Jesus instructed the apostles to proclaim his gospel to all people everywhere. That occurs in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Luke chapter 24, verse 47, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. John, the Confederate flag waver, seems to have missed this section of the Bible completely. The Great Commission instructs us to take the gospel unto the whole world, not simply Europe or not simply Australia, unto the whole world. And it should come as no surprise that heaven itself will be populated, according to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, by a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. God's equal love and acceptance toward all races stands to reason. Acts chapter 17, verse 26, "He has made from one every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth," which is to say that all people share the same original ancestors. Variations among the races are ultimately meaningless. It would appear that Adam and Eve were of the same race, and actually there's no indication of any, quote, racial differences until about 2,000 years later. Moses, the leader of God's people and the man through whom God's word was delivered, the law, to Israel, according to Deuteronomy 34, 10 through 12, and Acts chapter 7, verses 20 to 37, married an Ethiopian woman, according to Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. And again, keep in mind that skin tone is a visible identifier of Ethiopians, according to Jeremiah 13. Moses' brother and sister criticized him for it, but in doing so, what occurred? They evoked the wrath of God, according to Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 16. Again, there's nothing so uselessly judgmental as racism. 1 Samuel 16, 7 tells us, "For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Therefore, the question begs, why don't we, as Christians, as supposed followers of God and of Christ, likewise look at the heart? When God rejected Saul as king over Israel due to his disobedience, he sent Samuel to the household of Jesse to anoint the one he had chosen to become the new king. 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 through 7 says that Samuel looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart," end quote. There are no more truer words in the entire Bible than the wording here that man looks at the outward appearance. Acts chapter 13, verse 22, tells us what God was interested in concerning who would be the king over Israel. We read, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will." Again, God looked into David's heart and he saw a man who had a love for him and was willing to submit totally to his will. That is the emphasis for obedience to God. And again, there are many passages of scripture that we could quote to show that God is not concerned with outward appearances, but with what is found in our hearts. Does God care whether one is black or white or brown or any other color? No. God cares if we are humble. God cares if we are merciful. God cares if we are obedient. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Outward appearances can be deceiving. Often these outward appearances have nothing to do with one's true self. Jesus severely chastised the Pharisees for putting on a show of exterior piety, but inwardly they were full of hatred and hypocrisy, just like our friend John. From Matthew 23, verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Again, Jesus died for all men, and his love was expressed towards all men. No one can be pleasing to God who bases his acceptance or rejection of others according to outward appearances. Even as racial hatred focuses on outward appearances, by definition, it's rooted and it finds its origin in an attitude of superiority. Racial hatred is demonstrated when people refer to someone in terms of derision according to their race or nationality. Again, the account of the Pharisees and the publican who went into the temple to pray illustrates how hatred for others most often is rooted in an attitude of self-superiority. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, we read from the Apostle Paul where he warns not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Anyone who hates or considers another inferior simply due to their race or due to their skin color is simply not following the words of Jesus Christ, and they are not following the words of the Bible itself. Skin color should be just about as relevant to us in deciding another's worth as their eye color or their hair color. I don't care what color my friend from MIT is. I do not care how tall he is. I don't care if he's left-handed or right-handed. I don't care about any physical attribute that he may have or may not have. What I do care about is that he is a Christian. What I do care about is that he is a follower of Christ. And due to that one simple term that he is a follower of Christ, I consider him to be both a friend and a brother, just as I consider Stevie Butler to likewise be my brother. Time and again, Jesus taught his disciples to not think in terms of racial superiority, but to be humble, willing to serve others. Jesus demonstrated this in the most forceful of ways by washing his own disciples' feet, even though he was the very Son of God. What humility he showed there. We can only imagine how grieved our Lord must be. He looks down upon his people for whom he died, and he hears them use ugly words of racial hatred. He hears and sees us use nasty, hateful words for people of other backgrounds that we are. How appalled and how angered he must be when we see a devout, dedicated Christian, like my friend from MIT, rejected and mocked and excluded simply because he is black, or in other cases, Hispanic or Asian or whatever that ancestry might be. And again, let's all be honest with ourselves. No one loves God. No one loves Jesus Christ who refers to another human being in vile and ugly terms. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 to 21. The bottom line tonight is this, as we wrap this segment up. Racism is morally, ethically, and biblically wrong. And here are included what I feel to be the four main reasons. Number one, it denies the basic unity of the human family as the offspring of God. Adam and Eve are the grandparents of us all, Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. Number two, the denigration of any human being made in the image of God is an assault upon the Creator himself, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Number three, Christ died for all people, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. And any attempt to castigate or reject an entire segment of humanity, suggesting its unworthiness or its inferiority, reflects upon the sacrifice made by Jesus. And finally, number four, racism goes against the one intended design of Jesus' mission to eradicate all ethnic barriers, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Tonight, each of us and all of us should ask ourselves honestly this very difficult question. Do you at times find yourself judging others not by their merits, not by their morals, not by their hearts, but by their skin color or their last name or where they might have been born or who their parents were? Do we reflect Jesus in our lives? Do we attempt to bring the gospel to anyone and to everyone? Or do we isolate ourselves and insulate ourselves within the groups that we know and the groups that we're the most comfortable with? Again, this has been a difficult topic throughout all of American history. It's certainly a topic in today's news and today's societal struggles. It's certainly a contemporary church issue as well, as we have seen. All of us, more than likely, have come across a John in our lives who claimed to be a follower of Christ on one hand while despising and rejecting and sniping at others of a different color, all the while justifying their nauseating set of twisted beliefs on flatly false information and lies, which help them to justify their own bigotry in their own minds. Tonight, one final thought, because I keep thinking back to what John kept saying about, oh, this is just a matter of Southern pride. This is just a matter of historical pride. This doesn't reflect slavery. It doesn't reflect racism. What you embrace publicly matters. What you promote on Facebook matters. What you champion matters. Again, it could be a Facebook page. It could be on a T-shirt that you wear. Whatever it is, what you embrace tells the world what you admire, and it tells the world what you value. And if what you admire and what you value is diametrically opposed to Christianity, then in essence, you are ultimately no Christian at all. Tonight, in closing, again, I want to thank everyone, all of our listeners, wherever you may be, for tuning in tonight. If you have been guilty of prejudice and racism, as all of us probably have been at some point in our lives, I certainly have been, analyze for yourself what the New Testament tells us and what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tells us and specifies with his commands and his words and his actions and his deeds. Tonight, if anyone in our audience has any need that we can assist you with, we oftentimes will have people contact the show with comments or questions that they may have. If there's any need that we can help fulfill, if there's any study that we can assist with, we would love to assist you. All of us here are certainly glad that you have joined us this evening. And again, we always hope that these lessons on the Gospel Light are beneficial and educational and scriptural. Thank you all again for joining us, and God bless you as we conclude tonight. Good night.
Lord, you know everything I've done, every thought I've had, you know everyone, and Lord, you know every time I fall, still you come to my rescue when I call. And Lord, you hear every idle word, every thoughtless deed, how it seems upset, that Lord, you give not what I am due, but mercy, you come to my rescue. You come to my rescue. You come to my rescue. Being there for my rescue. And Lord, I give all I can give, all of my heart, long as I shall live. So Lord, oh Lord, I just want to thank you for coming. For coming to my rescue, you come
to my rescue.
You come to my rescue. To my
rescue.
To my rescue.
It's hard to tell you how I feel.
It's hard to tell you just how grateful I am.
But I'm still gonna make it show. With every breath, gonna let you know.
I am accepting, though I can't comprehend
how I could be worth the cost when I was bound to find the Lord. I give all I can give.
All my heart.
All of my heart. Long as I shall live. So Lord, oh Lord, I just want to thank you.
I really want to thank you.
For coming to my rescue. Oh,
you come to my rescue.
You come to my rescue.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show Special Edition. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank you for tuning into our radio broadcast this evening. And for those who have been following the radio show on Blog Talk Radio and on Facebook Live, I want to thank my co-host Tim Bench for his fine lesson on Christianity and the Confederate flag. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in light of the climate in our country, in the United States, and around the world, this is a very vital topic that needs to be discussed within the Lord's church and among God's people all around the world. And it's just sad that the people of God have these types of attitudes toward their brothers and sisters in Christ. And I certainly appreciate Tim's effort on this lesson this evening. Ladies and gentlemen, it's been our prayer that the lesson that was given on the radio show has been beneficial to your spiritual lives, and your relationship with the Lord has been strengthened because you're not only tuning into this radio show, but because you're giving yourself over to a study of God's Word. I'm your host, Stevie R. Butler, and on behalf of my co-host, Tim Bench, I want to say good night. God bless you.
The Bible says in the book of Psalms, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever." We just want to take this time right now, in this moment, to lift our voices and let God know that he's a good God and that we love him. Lift your voice and say,
I love you, Lord. Oh, I really love you. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Cause you good. Bless and endures forever. You're a good God. You're a just God. Oh, Lord. I love you. I know you're good, so I will worship you, Lord. In my everyday life, I will. And the love I show my neighbor, I will. I'm gonna worship you in spirit and in truth. In my life, my daily actions, I will. You ask of us, Lord, you're good. I will serve you, Lord, yeah. I'm a vessel for your words, Lord. You pour me out. I'm just a servant in your kingdom, Lord. Because you're good, the least I can do. So I'm gonna serve you. So I'm gonna serve you. Now lift your voice right here and say, you made a way.
When there was no way.
You are the light, Lord. So I'm gonna praise you no matter what's around me. I know that you will. That you will, yeah. Can you do it in my life before, Lord? I've had times where it looked so dark. I didn't know if I was gonna make it out, but you give me another chance. I'm so thankful for your mercy, yeah. Cause it doesn't stop, Lord. It keeps coming, it keeps coming down from heaven. The blood doesn't stop working. I know it doesn't stop working. Because what sin is, your grace abounds, Lord. You are, you're good. You made a way, yeah. I know that you did. Have you ever used praise as a weapon? Just open your mouth and put it in the atmosphere. Cause he can. He made a way when there was no way I could see. I trusted in you. I put
put my faith in you, Lord, yeah. Oh, Lord. I will not worry. I will not fret. I'll keep on moving. I'll keep on praising you. I'll keep on serving you. I won't stop loving you. I won't stop loving you. So I'll give you a praise for what you've done in my life, Lord. Oh,
you've been listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show, special edition.
Cry,
sigh,
yeah, yeah,
away,
and Yeah.